to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
We have with us Joe McGee, who's going to be here this morning. Everybody say tonight. And what time is it tonight? I'm sorry, what time was that? I didn't hear that. One more time, what time? Oh, 6 o'clock tonight, all right. And then tomorrow night, Monday night, what time is it? 7 o'clock. You guys are smart. And then Tuesday night, what time is it? Look at somebody say, you're very smart. We just turn around and somebody say, man, you are smart. You know what's going on. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. And then Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. And there'll be no Wednesday night service Wednesday night. So we're doing this three nights in a row coming up. And let me encourage you to do this. Why don't you invite, after you hear it this morning, and it'll refresh you, why don't you invite somebody back out tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night? Summer, you know, a lot of you can sleep in with the kids. We are having nursery up to 5-year-olds, is that right? Am I thinking right? Up to 5-year-olds. And so we will be taking care of 5-year-olds. Above that, they love Joe. We just decided to bring all the children from 6 years old on up, and they will thoroughly enjoy him. We talked about first time Joe came, my children just thoroughly enjoyed him and bought tapes. My kids never buy tapes. Come on, somebody bought tapes and went home and listened to them. And speaking of that, back on the back table, you'll see a large assortment. Joe may mention it a little bit better. A large assortment of all of his teachings. And I would like to really encourage you. Go back. You can pick up a copy of them. There's different categories and different subjects that will be, applicable to you. And I really encourage you back on this table back here. They'll be for sale right after the service this morning. Really encourage you to go back and get them. They are excellent. And you can listen to them in your car, at home, whatever it may be. But we met Joe through somebody many years ago, and we're listening to a video or audio of him, and decided to bring him in for a marriage conference. I believe that's what we did, and that or a marriage, whatever it might have been. But we thoroughly enjoyed it, but we really didn't enjoy him as much as when we could see him up close. So this morning, sometimes just having somebody in person makes such a difference. And Joe is one of those people you're going to thoroughly enjoy. He has been everywhere from working in Olin Corporation, which my dad and brother work in now, in different departments in a chemical plant, to a principalship at a school, to on staff at Willie George Ministries. And now he's and beyond and other things I can only imagine he has done in his life. And beyond that, he has now on his own, he travels not only national but international. He's an author, writes books. There's many books back there along with the CDs that's available. And just is, I believe, is one of those gifted communicators on the family and marriage issues and relationships that comes not just from book learning but from experience. He's got lots of children. They've gone through the same college, been up at least some of them. And so he has learned not only from textbooks, but from experience. And I think you're going to thoroughly enjoy him. I want everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up one more time. Let's give Joe McGee a great welcome this morning as he comes. Come on.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. God bless you. You can be seated. Good morning, everybody. God bless Louisiana. You can duplicate Texas. You can duplicate New York. You can't duplicate Louisiana, man. You guys have it all to yourself. God bless you. I love it, man. Anybody take stuff out of a ditch and make it taste good? This is God down here. I'm not kidding. You people are incredible. I got all the geniuses living in Louisiana. Is LSU still playing baseball? God, come on, boy. Come on. We're pulling. We're going to talk on family. Family is the first thing God made, first thing he lost. Sin came into the first family. They got fired from the job, evicted from their house. The kids started killing each other. Sin does the same thing today. It hasn't changed. But God always finishes stronger than he starts. Newsweek did a big thing on on the front cover of their magazine a few months ago on the death of the church. It was all over the country. You'd go through airports, and there's that black magazine, Newsweek, with that big red cross, and the words in it were, church is dead, basically, in America. That's got to make God giggle, a little bit. Because the Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. So I'm assuming he's doing a good job. I mean, I don't think he's sitting there next to the Father wringing his hands saying, man, we're losing him, Father, we're losing him. I think he's doing a good job, but it was odd because here's a secular, monthly magazine. Goes out all over the world, and they're convinced the church is dead. Almost a week after that, National Public Radio came on with a special. Two men write for the Economist magazine, just wrote a big book about China and the economy in China and how China is affecting the entire world and how we owe pretty much our soul to them right now and what the future of that's going to be. And it was a secular radio program, and two secular authors had written a secular book. But their comment on this 30-minute program was the biggest concern they had about China was the church. Now, these aren't Christians. They're concerned about the church in China, a nation that's not Christian. And the reason they're concerned is that they estimate that the church is 200 million strong in China. Now, that's secular. Now, if you look it up, they'll tell you most organizations, Christian and secular, will tell you the church averages somewhere between 50 million to 280 million. Nobody knows exactly. But these are the ones that register, because you can't be a Christian unless you register. You got to have a card. You know, I am a Christian. And you can't have a church bigger than 25 people. If 26 show up on the Sabbath, you have to split that church. Which means home churches have exploded all over China. I'm sure God giggled when that magazine came out. The biggest anti-Christian nation on the planet happens to have the largest church in the world. Jesus is the head of the church. He's doing good. 3 days after that radio program, USA Today comes out with a front page article, front page on USA Today, secular newspaper, second article about Iraq. You know, that's where the war's going on. And they were concerned about one city in Iraq being rebuilt. They're rebuilding the city after the war, you know, it's been blown up. So some people are coming back in, they're rebuilding it, and a lot of people. And the concern of the article was, a secular article in a secular newspaper, the concern of the article was not that they're rebuilding the city in Iraq, but that there are 80,000 Christians in this one city in this Muslim country, and that could be a problem. Now, I think it's funny that a secular magazine says the church is dead, but a secular radio program says there's 200 million Christians in the most anti-Christian nation on the planet, that there's 80,000 Christians in a Muslim country, and that's secular. It's like somebody needs to get their stories together. The point of that is Jesus is the head of the church, and he can't lie. He's doing a really good job. Barna estimates some 80,000 people a day are being saved. I think it's a lot more than that. But that's the conservative number. But God also promised before Jesus comes back, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That he put families back together. God always finishes stronger than he starts. If it's the first thing he lost, it's what he's going to be doing in the last days. That's when he told Abraham in Genesis 12, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's an outpouring to bring homes together, marriages. There are more teenagers on the mission field right now. There are adults. God's doing an incredible work. Now, you will not see that on CNN. You won't see it on any secular newspaper because bad news sells, good news doesn't. But God's doing a really good job. It'd be a great time for your family, what Pastor shared there, for your marriage, for your children, for your economy, for whatever. This is an incredible time. This is when God's Spirit is being poured out without measure. It'll be real embarrassing to boot scoot your way into heaven crying and squalling. Thank God I escaped the hell on earth, because it sure was bad. Economy was bad. My wife was bad. My kids were bad. My dog was bad. My job was bad. Thank God I'm in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. It's going to get ugly. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about family just for these next four sessions. It's all going to be real good. It's going to be edified, but it's from the Word of God. Only the Word can change your life. Nobody changes unless you get the Word of God in you. That's why the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you don't get the Word, then you don't know what to believe for, and you'll just tolerate it. My wife and I were coming back from family vacation last November, coming out of Orlando, Florida, and my older kids had flown down to be with us. We had a wonderful week, and we're sitting there getting ready to catch our plane. Place is packed, man. It's peak of the season. And Denise pokes me and said, Joe, look at that person. Look at that person. And I said, what person? I said, that person like this. Babe, there's 1,000 people. Which one? That one, that one. I said, do we know them? No, I don't think so. What are we looking at for? Well, look at them. I don't want to look at them. I want to go home. Who are they? Yeah, I'm kind of carnal right now. She said, well, what do you think about them? I don't think nothing about them. I'm not thinking about them. Think about me. I got stuff doing to get in the house. Well, how do you think they look? Well, they don't look too good. Well, you think they're having a bad day? No, I think they're having a bad life. Whatever happened, it didn't happen today. It's been going on a while. And Denise looked at me. She said, that's right, Joe. That's somebody that life has beat the dog snot out of. Said, I doubt they're a Christian. If they are, they don't know the Word. And life has beat the snot out of them. They've gone through life and they've not known what to resist and they've not known what to embrace. They're just surviving. And that's where most of the world is. That's why we need the gospel preached. People need to know the truth, because if you don't know it exists, you won't even believe God for it. God doesn't bless people because they're Christians. God take Christians to heaven. Christians aren't blessed because they're Christian. I don't know a single Christian anywhere that's blessed because they're a Christian. Blessings do not come because you get saved. That's not in the Bible. Blessings come through obedience. Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Job 36, verse 11, if you're obedient, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Ephesians 6, if you're obedient, it'll be well with you and you live long. You're a Christian, you're not obedient. You're one sick, poor, messed up, miserable person. Now, you're going to make it to heaven, barely, but you'll make it. You probably won't be eating at the supper table. They don't have a card table set up for you. And I doubt you have a mansion, but they probably will hang a chicken leg around your neck. There's never been a greater day to be alive than now. Never. Never been a better time to get married, have a baby, start a business, start a ministry. There's never been a better time than now. Never. Hebrews says this. God says, I take no pleasure in those that draw back. We got a devil who has one weapon, John 8:44. He is a liar. He lies constantly. And the only thing you can defeat a lie with is the truth. If you don't know the truth, the lie will whip you. You're not going to make it. Your spouse doesn't love you. They wish they'd never married you. Your kids are sorry. They're never going to get off drugs. You're never going to get out of debt. You're never going to make it to retirement. You're going to be broke. You're going to go under. You're going to lose what you've got. He has one weapon. He lies. If you don't know the truth, you're not standing on the truth, confessing the truth, believing the truth. Because you and I get what we expect. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I will get what I expect. That's why I always used to think Hee-Haw killed America. I watched it every Saturday with my whole family, man. It was like a religious experience. Hee-Haw's on shut up. Shut everything down and get in there. I can still sing that hymn from Hee-Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, yeah, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And America's gone downhill since Hee-Haw came on television. Because you remember what you sing, and you believe what you sing. Quit singing stupid. Got nothing to do with anything. I just want to share that. We've been real busy. I like the last days. This is the most incredible time. I remember we started Mission on Family 16 years ago. I thought, who in God's name will have us come talk? I mean, we're not a healing revivalist. I mean, I can pray for healing. I believe in it, you know. We're really not even evangelists, although people get saved every seminar. We get a chunk of people saved. And we're teaching on family. Well, who cares, you know? Well, man, things changed in the last 16 years, you know. Family's kind of a hot issue right now. People are trying to survive. If you read Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 in any translation, the first part of that will say this, that when the Antichrist finally fully manifests, he will wear out the saints of God. He hates family. You're working on them. So if you're not believing God, knowing the word, and fellowship with saints, keeping yourself strong, you're going to get whipped. Now, a lot of families are whipped right now. And I don't know about secular. I'm just talking about Christians. I don't deal with secular. I just deal with Christian families. I think it's the Berkeley translation that goes on. It says, not only will he wear out the saints of God, he'll do so by ruining their estates and inheritances and weakening their families. It says weakening relationships, ruining you financially. What's going on? The devil hates the family, man. He's going to tear them up. Hard to be Christian when you're poor, broken, and cussing at each other. It's hard to be evangelistic, isn't it? When you just had a fist fight in the living room. Just threw a can of green beans at each other before you opened them up. Just peeled out of the driveway going to Walmart or your mother's. You know, it's just hard to be a witness. And the devil knows that. That's why I believe knowing where you are as a family, who you are, and why you do what you do, so the why is real important. I always love the. I love going to Israel because I love the Israeli military because they know why they fight, because half their training is historical. Why they're a Jew, what the Jews are, how they got there. Because you've got 140 different nations represented in Israel. You know, they're from everywhere. But they all go through historical training and basic training. I go through basic training in America. They teach me how to kill somebody and shoot a gun. If I'm in Israel and I go through basic training, I'm going to learn why I'm an Israeli, why I'm a Jew, how I got to be one, and what my future is. That's why they make them raise their hand up there, Masada, when they're in boot camp and say never, never, never again. That's why they go to Yad Vashem, the old Jewish camp they rebuilt, and make them raise their hand after an all-day tour of that horrible place and say never, never, never again. A Jew knows why he fights. That's why he fights. In America, we're forgetting why we fight. That's why we don't want to fight. Because if you don't know why you fight, you won't fight. I don't care how well trained you are. Psalm 78, God said, I made a law in Israel that the fathers would teach their children to the fifth generation that they might have hope in God and might not become as their fathers did, who, even though they were armed with bows and arrows, turned back in the day of battle, for they had leanness in their souls. They forgot why they fight. If you don't know why, you won't fight for your marriage, your sanity, your health, your wealth, your children, your future, your country. You'll just grope your way to heaven. And this stinks. You stink. Life stinks. Job stinks. Country stinks. President stinks. Government stinks. Congress stinks. Well, the Bible says you and I are the light and the salt of this country. In case you don't know it, God's not judging anybody anywhere right now. There's no judgment being poured out. This is the church age. We're trying to save lost and dying sinners. Jesus did not get the dog snot beat out of him. Thorn shoved into his head. Hair ripped out of his face. Teeth busted out of his mouth. Nails shoved through his hands and feet. And spear shoved into his side. Died on the cross going to hell to preach to the captives. Come back out. Walk around here for a few days. Go to heaven. Sit down at the right hand of the Father to get mad halfway through and start killing everybody off. There is no judgment. There's evil people. Trust me, when the judgment of God falls, you won't have to ask somebody, you think this might be the judgment of God? Because God's real gaudy. When he shows up, you'll know it. Oh, yeah, you'll know it. You won't have to ask some human if it's the judgment of God. You'll know. Jesus is trying to save sinners. Jesus didn't die for any good people. Jesus is not Santa Claus. He does not have a list checking it twice, trying to see who's naughty and nice. Everybody's naughty. Jesus died for fornicating, murdering, backstabbing, lying sinners, of which we all came from. He's not trying to kill us off. He's trying to save us. Jesus is trying to save a lost and dying world. So this stuff about, well, it's the judgment of God because of homosexuality and the judgment of God. You're an ignorant Christian who's never read their Bible. God's trying to save a lost and dying world. He could have killed us off a long time ago. You understand that? Now, there's judgment on sin. You sin, nasty is going to happen. Because sin has been judged. You know, if I want to, I can leave here today and go there and rob 7-Eleven. God will let me. I can come out here and go in there and say, I just came from church. Stick him up. And God will let me do that. He won't even say a word to me. He'll just look. And he'll talk to me after they lock me up. But God made you and I free will creatures. He gave us choices. I set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. You choose. I have a great plan for your life, but I won't make you live it. You choose. I didn't make hell for humans, but you can choose to go there if you want to. I won't make you come to heaven. I won't make you do anything. And the challenge we have today is teaching the Word of God so we know what the truth is, so we want to go get it. Because God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. God's not trying to scare us into heaven. He's trying to love us into heaven. That's why when you go love somebody that knows they don't deserve it, messes with them. When you're nice, that means not a relative of you, God, that you like just take a ball bat and whip on them a while. When you're nice, then say, what do you want? What's the matter? Because it heaps coals of shame on their head. Like, why are you good to me? Because they don't understand that. Yeah, because God's been good to me. And you're just an ignorant doofus like I used to be. Just a mean, snotted heathen. Woo! How can I bless you? Because it'll mess with them. That's what put Peter on the deck of that boat when he was fishing that day. He didn't expect to catch any fish. Jesus wants to go out into the deep for a great catch of fish in the middle of the day. You don't fish in the deep in the day. You fish in the shallow at night. Any fisherman knows that. Except Jesus, he's a carpenter. He didn't know anything about fishing. But he is the Son of God, so we don't want to get ourselves embarrassed. So let's go out there and throw a net over. Which he did, but Jesus said to throw all of his nets over. He didn't. He just threw one because he didn't have to clean them again. Well, when that net filled up, he panicked, threw the other nets over. He's been screaming for his partners to come out with their boats and throw their nets over. And that didn't help him. They're all the nets are full. The nets are busting, fish are flopping, boats are sinking. They're screaming in Greek at each other. They didn't sing a Hosanna hymn. They didn't thank God. They're Jewish. They're going to be filthy, stinking rich if they get those boats back to shore. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Well, halfway back to shore, the Bible says, Peter remembered Jesus. When he turned and he looked at Jesus, Peter went face down on the deck of that boat, fish and all. Face down on that boat. And here's what he said to Jesus that just blessed him with such a catch, he's going to retire off this catch. He said to Jesus, who had just blessed him, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And I don't know what Jesus said back, but I try to imagine. I can imagine Jesus looking at him kind of grinning and saying, kind of messes with you, doesn't it? Being good when you don't deserve it. Woo! Anyhow, it's got nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. I just want to share that. I want to share three seminars we've been doing recently. We've been traveling for 16 years. Last year, we were in 84 churches, and there's only 52 weekends. So that means we double dip a lot. Last month, we were in 12 churches in 11 different cities. We taped 14 television programs, two for James Robson down in Texas, and 12 for Primetime Christian TV out in Midland, Odessa. And I don't think I've ever been this busy in all my life. But families looking for hope. We got it. If you listen, change your life. Make your spouse want to suck their lips off your face, not spit at you. Make your kids want to praise you, not cuss you out in the kitchen. Woo, it's a good book. Now, you can go to the bookstore and get them. You know, they've got them in every size. All kinds of translations. They're all good. Now you got to watch when you go to the bookstore, because sometimes they'll mess with you. Because you go to a Christian bookstore, they got a children's Bible and a youth Bible and a singles Bible and a married Bible, a divorce Bible, a men's Bible, a women's Bible, an old people's Bible. They got all kinds of Bibles. But you know, they're lying to you, because when you open it up, it's the same stinking book. They just sold you a cover. It's the same book. That's why I tell people, I tell them, don't do that. Just make you a lot of covers, and as you go through life, just change your cover out. You don't have to keep rebuying that book. It's the same book. God doesn't have a different word for a divorced person than he does a married person, or a single person versus a married. It's the same word for everybody. It works for everybody. That just blessed me. Anyhow, this is our pre-marriage seminar. We just called Before Saying I Do, which is really good. I don't care if you've been married 12 times. You're going to get married again. You listen to something. Read something. You do need to listen to something. And this is just six sessions, but one of the first thing here is just talking about the benefits of marriage. This is all secular. The first is all secular. Secular studies, Rutgers University, Michigan University, Michigan State, University of California, University of Pennsylvania, they've all done studies. And they found out that married people live longer, live healthier, live happier, live wealthier, have sex more often. It's just secular, but it's also in the Bible. Just trying to confirm what the Bible says. Marriage is good. Say that. Marriage is good. And I got an aunt who won't say that. She's still singing that spiritual. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. Because what happens if you don't watch out, you marry yourself, because like kind draws like kind. That's why I tell young people, you don't want a boyfriend. You better go work on yourself first, because you'll get who you are, and that's a scary thought. Second session in here is the one I really like. We talk about differences in men and women stuff, but one of the things I did, I stopped doing marriages, because when I first became a minister, I've been an engineer for years, became a minister, I thought, well, ministers marry and bury, it's what you do. So I did six weddings the first year and a half I was on church staff. Well, then the next year and a half, four of them got divorced. And I was devastated. I thought, and I went and told my pastor, Pastor Bob, said, I'm not doing any more marriages. I have no anointing for it. I got no kumbaya for marriages. My anointing somewhere else, not with marriages. They got more getting divorced than staying married. He said, well, Joe, you got to train them. They need training. You can't just, you know, because people show up, hey, can you marry us? Sure. When you get married? Next week? All right. Well, let's set it up. And I got to realize I'm not doing that anymore. So I got real radical, real extreme, went too far the other direction, and I'm stayed there. And so right now, if you come to me and you want me to marry, I'll say, sure, I will, but not unless I can take you through 6 months of premarriage counseling. If I can't do that, I won't marry you. I'll recommend somebody else. I don't mean, six. It's what I said. I'm the one doing it. I got 6 months of premarriage counseling. I won't marry, because I'm not going to fix you. Only God can fix you. I'm just going to show where the landmines are. And there's so many of them, it'll take 6 months to find all of them. And I only see them one Thursday night a month for 2 hours. It's not a long time. I do make them read six books. But one of the things I make them do, and we go in the second session here about the, they come in that last night, that last 6 month, Thursday night, they come in and I do something kind of carnal. I sit them up and I say, okay, here's what we're going to do tonight. Only going to be about an hour tonight, not 2 hours. I'm going to give both of you a blank piece of paper and I want you to write this down. Okay, sir, here's your pencil and paper. Here's your pencil and paper. Okay, write this down. Both of you, write it down longhand. You ready? Write this down. Marriage M-A-R-R-I-A. Marriage is hard work. Write that down. Of course, they're giggling. What? Yeah, write that down. Marriage. Now, they're in love. They've been engaged forever and getting ready to get married in 2 weeks. Write that down. Did you write it down? Yeah? Okay, write it a second time. Really? Yeah, second. Write it out longhand. Marriage is hard. Write it again. Come on, both of you. Write it out. What are you doing? Just shut up. Keep writing. You got it? Okay, third time. Write it out. Marriage is like, I'll make them do it 50 times in front of me. Now, by the time they get to 50, they're not laughing. They think, well, you're an ignorant, idiot counselor. I don't know. A waste of time. When I finish with the 50, I make them fold the paper up and say, okay, you put that in your billfold, you put that in your pocketbook. Now, if you'll pull that and read that about once a week, 5 years from now, you're going to come buy me dinner and hug my neck because I just saved your marriage. Because if you don't work at this, this will not make it. The same university, I went to that taught me that two amoebas went crazy, turned into mud, became a tadpole, grew legs, walked out onto land, grabbed a banana, swung from a tree, and thus here I am. Well, I took that course, got a good grade in it. The same university that taught me the second law of thermodynamics that says anything left in its original state, if not given attention to, will deteriorate. Whether it's your garage door, your house, your car, the oil in it, or your marriage. If you don't constantly work on what's on this planet, it will get worse. It will not get better. Well, obviously, one of those two is a lie. We're not evolving, we're devolving. And if you're not working on something on a regular basis, it will die. That's why most all marriages end up maintenance relationships. The only time you talk is when something's busted, broke, needs to be dropped off, picked up, or paid. Well, it's hard to pucker up off those conversations. You ever come out, I just paid the bills, you want a kiss? And so what happens is marriages become visionless. We don't know why we're married anymore. It's the why thing again. Why do we get? I don't know why I married you. I must have been ignorant, stupid, or drunk. I don't know what I was. I never should have married you. I married the wrong person. Too late, too early. It's, you know, so the devil starts messing with it. If you don't stay in the word, no why, it won't get better. You'll hate each other's guts. That's why over half of all marriages end up messed up. The second thing I do with is one that really makes a man. Now, this is the one that will really separate them. I say, after we do that, and they're not too happy about it, but I tell them I just saved your marriage. I said, here's what we're going to do now. Another blank piece of paper. I'm going to separate you here for 5 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. Sir, you're going down to this office. Ma'am, you're going down here for 5 minutes, okay? 5 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. The next 5 minutes, I want you to write out your five-year plan. And I pick five subjects just randomly. They're not written down. I just pick them off the top of my head because I try to teach them about having a vision for their life, because if you don't, we'll just end up hating each other. Okay, you go down here, sir, five-year plan. 5 years from now, what kind of house you'll be living in, where will you be living, how much money we'll be making, what kind of vehicle you're going to be driving, how many kids will you have? You write that down. Don't talk. You can't talk now. You write your five-year. And they'll separate 5 minutes. That's all you got. Bring them back 5 minutes, you know. Bring them to the office, sort of giggling. What'd you write? I don't know. What did you write? You know. Shut up. Sit down. Okay, sir, you're going to be the head of the family. You get to start. What's your five-year vision? Well, 5 years from now, I'm going to be living here in this kind of house, you know, me driving this kind of car. Usually about the third item, she'll speak up. Well, who told you we're going to live there? We're not going to live there. I'm not going to live there. Who said we're going to live there? We never talked about that. Sure we did, baby. Well, I'm not living. We better be driving something better than that, you know. So, and you hope you're making more money than that, you know. So, and she'll tear him up. I said, ma'am, it's not your turn. This is his turn. Just wait a minute. And he'll finish up like some wimpy, you know, I'm going to do this and then. And then she'll turn into a street evangelist. Well, I'll tell you where I'm going to be 5 years from now. 5 years from now, I'm going to be here doing this. And there are two opposite worlds that just collide. And I've had them get mad and holler and use foul language to each other. Christian couples. I said, y'all shut up, sit down now. Shut up a minute. I said, I just saved your marriage again. Because you are two worlds about to collide. You're not going to become one on your honeymoon. I don't care what you read. That's why marriage takes a lifetime. I still love the bumper sticker I saw in Waco, Texas years ago that says when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. You've married your opposite. You just don't know that. God did that on purpose. Two are better than one. You think different. You see different. You problem solve different. You have different attitudes and hobbies and ideas and how you do things. You are nowhere near. Denise and I have been married for 37 years, and we don't ever hardly agree on anything, ever, ever. But we don't take it personal anymore either. Used to be take it personal. Like, well, you're just a pain. You're some demon from hell. What's the matter? You're just like your mother. Well, you're just like your father. Shut up. You shut up. We didn't realize what God was doing. God made marriage on purpose to be a problem-solving unit. We solve problems. That's why we don't see things the same. There's wisdom in the multitude of counsels, not because you agree, but because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. That means if you're not engaging each other, and I said this, I think, 2 years ago, if you've never heard this, this is a true statement. The number one predictor of divorce is the habitual avoidance of conflict. Most people think conflict leads to divorce. Oh, no, the opposite. If you will not engage each other, eventually you're going to erupt like a volcano and you will divorce because you won't engage each other because you do not see the same, hear the same, think the same, feel the same. God did that on purpose so you'd combine and coexist, communicate, and problem solve. It's not, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm smart, you stupid. It's like, what do you see I don't see? What do you hear I don't hear? What's God showing you he's not showing me? Let's pull that together and get a solution. We're not trying to win. We're trying to find a solution to a problem. The money, our kids, the teenagers, the health, something, a job. We're trying to find the will of God here. Let's begin to talk, not yell at each other. But see, the devil gets us yelling at each other with the very way he made us. Well, you're just crazy. No, you're not. You're the opposite sex, and they don't think the same. And so God did that on purpose to bring us together. So before saying I do is a great just... Shoot, I don't care if you've been married 20 years, but you could listen to it. It will help you understand each other, which brings us to this called 100 Ways to Love. Now, this has nothing to do with sex, although it can lead to that. This is what I did not know when I first got married, you know, because I thought love was buying roses and flowers and taking you out to a nice restaurant and a good movie. Well, that don't work because you got to start solving problems because then all of a sudden, you know, everything that was new when you got married starts to wear out, you know. You put on 50 pounds, you don't wear your makeup, your belly starts hanging over, hair's growing out of your ears, stuff off the top of your head, refrigerator's making a funny noise, transmission's leaking, dryer don't want to stay shut unless you put duct tape on it. You shut up. And that's why I take a lot of pictures on your wedding day, because it goes downhill from there. Now that's what the world says, that's not God. God says it's supposed to get better. Faith to faith, glory to glory. You ought to be sucking lips off each other's face more than you ever did when you were 19. Especially if you got no teeth, man, you can really pucker up, man. I realized Denise is different than me. She has different needs. I didn't know that when I first got married. I thought we were identical. You know, our families were just alike. Our fathers worked at the same company. Our mothers and fathers went to the same church. Denise and I went to the same elementary, junior high school. We like the same food, the same entertainment. I thought we were kissing cousins for a while. I thought, my God, I bet we're related. And I had a great aunt do a family tree to make sure she wouldn't graft it in somewhere, and she wasn't. So we're not related, but I thought we were identical until we got married and had to start problem solving. I realized we're nowhere near the same. She never thought the way I did, felt the way I did, heard the way I did. It's like, you did, that's what? Where were you? What? And it's like, and we were boom, boom. Until 3 years into our marriage, literally, we hated each other's guts 3 years into our marriage because we couldn't stand each other. It's just a pain. We'd jump and the other one walked in the room like, what? What? I didn't say nothing. Well, you looked like you were going to say something. What? And that's two people that 3 years earlier had swore their undying love to each other. I love you forever. I love you forever. That's the problem most marriages today. Most marriages, you know, because we forgot what marriage is, have become what we call soulmate marriages. We're looking for our soulmate. And they'll say it. They're coming again. I found my soulmate, the person that completes me and makes me whole. I said, no, you didn't. You found some flesh. And it's going to go stupid on you. Oh, maybe not this week. Give us some time. It'll pop its head out of the grave and talk ugly to you. So instead of getting married to build something, everybody gets married to feel good. Well, a soulmate marriage is like having a baby. You got to constantly take care of it and stroke it and feed it and wipe it and pat it. You okay? I don't think you love me anymore. Shut up. Dear God, we got stuff to do. At least I love when we do marriage seminars together because we'll be real honest. And you and Joe, you've been married such a long time. How do you have such a... Well, we don't love each other that much all the time. There's days I hate him. I do. But he rubs my feet at night, and I'm going to keep him. You and your wife, you seem to get along so well. What do we do? Because we're up here in front, you know, doing a seminar. We have an agenda today. It's when we don't have an agenda that hell can erupt. sometimes she really makes me mad. Like, I think she's just demon oppressed. But she laughs at my jokes, and that makes me feel good, so I'm going to keep her. You don't feel it every day. And that's the problem with a soulmate marriage. I don't feel you love me anymore. Shut up. You don't have feelings. If you live off your feelings, it's like living off spice. You can't live off spice. You'll choke. You got to have some vegetables and protein and meat in there somewhere. But people want that feeling. We've fallen out of love. You never fell in. You can fall in the ditch. You can fall off a bed. You can fall off a cliff. You don't fall in love. It's a choice that you make. It's a commitment. Now, I love the days when there's feelings. I love the feelings, but they're not there every day. And the devil gets to lie with, see, their love's gone. No, it's not. We just got a lot of stuff to do right now, man. Helping kids with algebra and unstoppable toilet and grass and growing all crazy and garage doors sagging. They're going to roll back my salary. Shut up! I love you, just not right now! And we don't prepare people for marriage. It is the most wonderful thing God ever did. God said marriage is the greatest. Marriage came first, church came second, church came along, put the marriage back together. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but not a soulmate marriage. I can't stroke you all your life. I got stuff I got to do. Now, you're not going to like this, but, well, you might. It's Louisiana. This could be good down here. God made man first. It's in the Bible. Who's first? I was. It's me. It's a Bible thing. I don't know. First, God made a man. And then before he ever made a woman, he made man a job. You got a man, he's got a job. It's an order of things. You got a male, he's got a job. We don't need no woman because you don't have a job yet. Get a man, get a job, then we can look at a woman. And the woman's supposed to come help the man with his job. That's why God brought the woman to Adam to be a helpmeet to help him with his job. It's a Bible thing. I know it's not politically correct. It's just a Bible. Well, we got people together. They're together now. Nobody's helping nobody. Nothing. It's me and you. My account, your account. My vacation, your vacation. Shut up. But we're married. Let's go out in public together and hold hands. God made marriage. Got a man with a vision who would like a woman to come into his life and help him chase that vision, not be the vision. And I've said it. I don't know how many times I've been down here. I told my daughters, I got another one getting married here in December. I said, when a man comes into your life and tells you you're the greatest thing since sliced bread and you're the vision of his life, run from him. If you're his vision, he has no life. Because you're not visionary. What happens 3 or 4 years in your marriage, you wake up one morning, you got the morning breath of a water buffalo. No makeup, and your hair is everywhere. Like, he'll just leave you for another vision. Because you're not God, you're not that visionary. What you want is a man who's got a vision from God, he's chasing. He would like you to come in alongside him, help him chase the vision, not be the vision. See, we got guys named, you love my life. You're my vision. Shut up. Go get a life. Run him off, ladies. If you're the biggest thing in his life, he has no life. Just his hormones running. We're going to that tomorrow night. Then this one's the one I've had to deal with lately called Making Sense of the Last Days. My kids came last year. It's election year. It's always this year during an election year. And we're going to a lot of detail on this in the next 4 sessions. So just hang with me here. My older kids especially, because I've got my fourth daughter graduates college this year. Thank God we are over halfway home. So only got 2 left to get out of college. Thank you, Jesus. Our standard's going to go up. We're going to see some cash. It's going to be incredible. But the ones that are out in gainful employment, they were coming by the office a lot last year because, you know, gas prices up to almost $5 a gallon, dropped back down about $2.30 a gallon. Like, why'd they go up? Why'd they come down? It's election year, terrorism, cut back, economy, stock market, wappa, wappa, wappa. And so they always come by the office, Dad, what's going on, man? We're having a tough time at work. We're having to lay off and roll back. And business is down. What's going on? So, well, number one, it's an election year. Happens every 4 years. I don't care who's running for office. It happens every 4 years. Read your history book. And number two, Jesus is coming. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. And if that scares you, we got a problem. And I got tired of talking to them because they come by. Because I usually, of the mornings when I'm doing the emails and counseling and we're on the phone, we're dealing with people, it's usually not about 3 o'clock in the evening. I start getting work done, my work. Well, they start dropping by the office about 5:30. It's like, go away. I don't want you here. Please leave me alone. I love you, not now. And so I finally said, I'm not talking to you anymore. You come next Thursday. I'll talk to all 6 of you at the same time next Thursday night. Bring a notebook and a pencil. And so I thought I could do it one Thursday. Well, it took three. It took three Thursday nights to get them through. I said, we're going to go through the scripture and show what's going on. This is the greatest time, because my daughter was going to get married. She thought, Dad, this is a good time to get married. I mean, it's so bad in the economy. I said, babe, it's a perfect time to get married. It'd be the cheapest wedding I have ever paid for. Everything's cheap right now. I was all of you get married right now. It'll never be cheaper than this. Cheapest honeymoon we'll ever pay for. My God, it's going to be incredible. I said, this is the greatest time in history to be alive. But if you don't know what the Bible says, you don't know that. So I'm just going to take it just for about, it's a 10-minute sermon. It's real short. And then we'll pick this up tonight. But this is going to help you. Now listen, if you don't get in this, you have no idea what's going on. God never did anything without telling us first. God doesn't do anything without telling us first. We're the family of God. We're the people of God. Nothing happens without us knowing it. Nothing happens without us knowing it. This is a great time to start. I got a son-in-law starting a new business. It's a great time to start a business. Well, what about the economy? Shut up. Forget the economy. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to scare yourself. Romans 13 says there's a one world economy coming. You will not be able to buy, sell, build, or plant without the mark of the beast. Not now. It's not yet. It's being set up. It's not here. Jesus said in Luke 17 verse 26, until he comes to get us, it will be just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. We'll be eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, buying, selling, building, and planting. There will be an economy till the rapture of the church. Or God lied. He don't lie. It's moving. It's always moving. But it's not going to collapse. It's come to collapse. It's coming. Not while I'm here. Jesus said, people asked him, said, what's the sign of the time? They were on him in Matthew 24. Lord, what's the sign? You come the end of the world. And he said, well, there are several things. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines, bad weather patterns, just goofy, earthquakes in strange places. Do you know that it's been about 3.5 months ago, CNN had it on two nights in a row, just over 500 earthquakes in Yellowstone in 7 days. That place just bears like, my God, Frank, hold on to something. What is it? This place is shaking. 500 earthquakes in 1 week in Yellowstone. It made the evening news. My God, Yellowstone's rumbling. And so they came on, what is it? Well, it's all that volcanic action underneath. And it could blow. And here's what they said on CNN. On two nights, they said this. If this erupts in Yellowstone, if this blows, it will destroy one-third of the earth. I think I read that somewhere. God already said that. That's amazing. My kids have always wanted to go see Yellowstone. We had it on our list to go see this year. And they said, Dad, what should we do? We should rent a Winnebago and go see it. Well, what happens if something can't happen while we're here, babe? It's the church age. Won't blow while we're here. Just getting ready. Right now we have a gospel to preach. We got grass to mow, algebra to work on, toilet to unstop. There's stuff to do. We're occupying until Jesus comes. It's not going to happen now. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said earthquakes and war, said, do not panic. It ends not yet. It's just getting ready. Do you understand what I just told you? There's a one world economy. My kids just ran a marathon a few weeks ago. 30,000 people. And everyone that ran had to put a chip in their tennis shoe. So then you route where you are and how fast you're running. They can track you anywhere they want to right now anyhow. They got satellites that look right down top of your house if you've mowed your grass or not. They know if you're in your driveway right now. It's not going to be. It's here now. It's just not being used now for what it's going to be used for, because it's the church age. This is our time. It's our greatest time. Preach the gospel. Amen. Go on mission trips. Start a business. Get married. Raise your kids and grandkids. Never been a better time. God's Spirit poured out without measure. But if you don't read this, you don't know that. So I'll just read you a couple passages here, just kind of set you free here, and then we'll pick this up tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now listen, this is all good. This is all good. I can give you 50. I'm just going to give you just a few here to start this off this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I like this. I'm just going to jump in a couple of verses. Verse 4. No, let's just go to chapter 1. Let's just do this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Says this, even before God made the world, God loved us. Oh, that's good to know. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gave God pleasure to set up salvation for us. He knew Adam was going to go stupid. He knew before he made him. Well, I'm going to make him. He's going to go stupid on me because I've got to make him a free will creature. He's going to choose stupid. But I got a plan to save that. I'm going to send my son as the second Adam, and he can choose my son and overcome his stupidity and get saved, be born again, become a new creature. God had a plan. Goes on down here in verse Oh, verse 9 says, God has now revealed to us this, his mysterious plan. Now, you look up the word mystery 18 times in the New Testament. It's a great study. He has revealed us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan that at the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth. There is a one world order coming. It's called Christ's order. He's going to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. Then we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. It's a great time coming. What Pastor said this morning is one of the greatest revelations of the last days. Death doesn't end nothing. It's a transition. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. We're living forever. God breathed in us our spirit. We're living forever somewhere. The thing is, where are you going to do that? And what are you going to get to do when you're there? And it's going to be a great story. Now look, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Back up, I'll read this to you. This kind of explains it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is really good here. Says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talking. I'm just going to jump in, verse 6. He said, yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom that we speak of is the mystery of God. Now, there it is again. Let me explain something. There is not one scripture in the Old Testament about the church. Not one. There's not one prophecy in the Old Testament about the church. Messiah, not the church. The church is a mystery. It was hidden. God didn't reveal about the church. It was his great plan that he told Abraham in Genesis 12. One day, through you, this man who's going to become known as a Jew, he was a Gentile at the time, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because through you, because you're going to give me your son, I can give you my son, and through my son, anybody of any ethnic race can come into my family. I'm going to build me a family, but the devil doesn't know it. He doesn't understand it. If he understood it, he'd stop it, but that's why I'm not going to tell what I'm doing. It's a mystery. Now watch this. Look at this. So we speak this great mystery of God. Ooh, have mercy. This is good. His plan. Here it is again. What is this mystery? A plan. God had a plan. God had a plan. This plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it, what the mysterious plan. For if they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Why was it a mystery? Because had the devil known, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus. God cooked his goose by tricking him into crucifying his son. Because once you crucify my son, everybody else can come into my family. We're going to do us an ultimate swap right here. The devil didn't know. It was history. It was a mystery. It was a plan that was hidden. Look what he goes on and says here. This is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has imparted, or no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything. Ooh, have mercy. And shows us God's deep secret. Well, you never know what God's thinking. I do. I'm his child. He tells me everything. Amen. Yes, quiet. See how quiet that is? God tells, I'm his child. There's nothing happened he doesn't tell me. He told Abraham, he told Noah. God doesn't move without telling us. And I'm a New Testament child. I'm a child of God. Those are Old Testament, and they knew everything. I'm even better. I got a better covenant. God doesn't breathe without telling me. I'm not afraid of the future. Whatever I need to know, I'll know. Proverbs 6, God says, I'll talk to you when you go to sleep. When you wake up and you walk during the day, you're my sheep, I'm your shepherd. You're going to hear my voice, the voice of a stranger. You will not. I'm going to order your steps, direct your paths, guide you in all truth, show you things to come. That's in the Bible. But if you don't know that, well, my God, what's going on? What are we going to do? My God, we're going under. It's going down, my God. No, Jesus is coming. Get up. Somebody's getting your horse ready. Supper's cooking. Get busy. Do something. Come like those nuts up in Arkansas, wear those battle fatigues, live over in the woods, eat beef jerky, waiting on Jesus to come rescue them. It's going to be a sad day when he shows up. Just me thinking out loud. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person. That person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit, and we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. Oh, have mercy. Is this good? You got to put this on the refrigerator. So we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who are not spiritual cannot receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. You start talking about Antichrist, Jesus coming, or any world events, God's Spirit poured out without measure, families being put together. There, God, where's that happening? All around you. We're all going to hell, man. Jesus, where's God? Where's God? My God, we're all going to hell. Where's God? Well, he's having a glorious time saving the lost. 200 million in China, 80,000 in one Iraqi town, 80,000 people a day all over the world. God's moving big time. Whoompa. Kumbaya God. But you only get what you're looking for. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Wasn't bad luck. I had no luck at all. Well, as a man thinks, get you some. Have you a bucket load, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's nice level Oral Roberts. Expect a miracle. Because if you don't, you're not getting one. Just me thinking out loud again. God, I love Louisiana. I do. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. God doesn't breathe without telling us. When's he talk to you? I don't know. You listening? God's always talking things. We listen. God doesn't yell. The devil yells. God doesn't yell. Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 12. I'll show you this real quick. This, you like this. Genesis chapter 12. I'm just going to jump in at verse 1. This is how it all started. It started with one man. God had to find one man that had given his son on earth so God can give the earth his son. God couldn't just show up and parachute down here. It wasn't legal. Adam, he gave it to Adam. Adam gave it to the devil. A man gave it away. A man's got to get it back. God had to come in the flesh. Do you know that sitting at the right hand of the Father is flesh and bone right now? I'm all really messy on Sunday morning. My kids, because I want my kids to know the truth. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the Jewish disciples, after Jesus came out of the grave, they were real impressed. They came to him. Jesus, we're real impressed with you. That walking in that water, that was something. Casting those devils out, Raising that dead kid, whoa. 5,000 happy meals, never seen that before. Getting the snot bit out of you and dying and coming back, whoa, we are impressed. But we got a question. We've been looking for a Messiah to deliver us from the Romans and restore our kingdom. When are you going to restore our kingdom? Put Israel back. And Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 7, I don't know. Only the Father knows that. See, I've become a man. I only know what the Father shows me. I only do what I see the Father do. I'm just like you. And I'm God, but I've become a man. I laid down my glory in heaven, became a man, just like you. I didn't cheat. I don't know. I don't know. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. And if you could go there and say, when are you coming, Jesus? I don't know. He hadn't told me yet. That'll hit you about noon. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. I'm reading from New Living Translation, second edition, by the way, in case you're wondering what this is. I like this translation. Greased banana peel. Now, I still read my King James. If I was in Texas, I have to tell them that all the time. They get mad in Texas. I have not left the King James. I still study it all the time. I just don't read it because it puts me to sleep. And the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you or treat you with contempt, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I don't have time to go into chapter 13. It talks about the sand of the sea. Chapter 15, the stars of heaven. Sand of the sea is the nation of Israel. Stars of heaven is the church of God. God said, I'm going to do two things at one time. I'm going to build me a nation. I'm going to build me a family. And the devil has no idea what I'm doing. That's why he can't stop it. Pretty soon, the family of God will be numberless, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I'm going to build a family called a church. The devil has no concept, because if he knew, he wouldn't crucify my son. That's what cooked his goose. Now, I want you to look over at Galatians 3, and I'm going to show you this. Now, hold your place right there in Genesis 12, because I want to read something to you that will help you here. I love the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read two passages here. Galatians chapter 3, these are the last days, the greatest time to be alive. God is going to tell us what we need to know, when we need to know it. He'll tell you as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, and a father. He'll tell you as an employer and as an employee. God's going to order your steps, direct your paths, guide you in all truth. He's not going to mess with you or trick you or leave you hanging. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says. We're going to know what to do. We have the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God. We are the salt and the light of this planet. We are a blessing to those in need. We help the orphans, the widows, the unemployed. We help those that are sick, visit those in prison. We are. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are. What's happening? Don't ever say you don't know what to do. Don't ever say that. Just say, I got the mind of Christ. What I need to know, God's going to show me. I'm a blessing everywhere I go. I'm either there to be a blessing or be blessed. That's what we're doing all the time. Now look at this, Galatians 3. This is really good. I'm going to jump into verse 7. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. That's why Jesus yelled at them at the temple, said, you're not Jews. Our father's Abraham. I don't care if you got a beanie cap and you've been circumcised. That doesn't make you a Jew. Now I'm paraphrasing the Cotton Patch Version. That's what he said in Matthew. He said this. He said, what's more, the scriptures look forward to the time when God would declare that the Gentiles, unbelievers, to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed the good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. People say, what's the difference in Jews and Gentiles? Well, I'll be honest with you, there's only one family of God. We get to there's just one family. I don't know where you were born. And we all have the same blessing. I got the same blessing Abraham because it says right here, it says it, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing. I should. What's my faith? What blessing? Well, I go back and read the blessing. What did God say to Abraham? Well, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. Don't treat me with contempt. I got the same blessing Abraham does. Tell people, the curse causes does not come. You mess with the believer, you mess with the apple of God's eye, and nasty's coming back at you. That's why we don't pay back. We let God handle that. He does a much better job. Somebody try to take you out, take your job, take your raise, take your kid, take something from you. It's like, devil, whatever you stiff me, you owe back seven times. This is going to cost you. Whatever evil comes on me, God's going to work out to my good because I'm a child of God. That's why God habits praises. Then it goes on, and we read this one now. Look at this on over in Galatians 3. It says, but Christ, in verse 13, but Christ has redeemed us or rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Now, I know we worship the Ten Commandments a lot in the South, but don't take this wrong. But God didn't give the Ten Commandments to be kept. He never gave the commandments to be kept. I know in the South we put them in front of courthouses and we worship the Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Commandments. Listen, God knew when he gave them, we couldn't keep them. No human outside Christ ever kept the Ten Commandments. Nada, none. That's why he gave them. God gave the commandments as a schoolmaster to show us we're going to need Jesus because I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Now, after the 10 came 613 more, and we couldn't keep those either. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you some commandments to show you're a doofus. It's going to cost you every bull you ever had. My God, I got to drag that bull down there again, cut his throat again. I'm going broke. Every time I said I got to drag another bull down there, I can't build a hurricane and keep cutting their throats. Because I'm a doofus sinner. That's what you are. You need to get born again. My son's coming. I'm going to take care of that. You can do it by faith looking that direction or by faith looking back. That's the whole purpose of the law. We'll show you. You're a doofus. You can't live it, and you can't save yourself. God loved us so much, he gave us the law. But the law's got curses, too. Poverty, sickness, and death. But my faith in Christ for fulfilling the law means I'm redeemed from the curse of poverty, the curse of sickness, the curse of death. I'm redeemed from that. But if you don't know that, you won't claim it. Ooh, have mercy and bless myself again. Look what it says. He rescued us from the curse when he said, when he was hung on a cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So what's going on? Last days, God's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh without measure. Sons and daughters are prophesying. We're dreaming dreams. We're having visions. God's talking to us. We're in the right place at the right time. 1,000 may be dropping here. 10,000 here is not coming near us. We're the church. We're saving a lost and dying world. We're feeding hungry people. We're going on mission trips. We're busy doing stuff. Do you understand that? You got to get that mindset going. Last scripture I'll give you is in Jude. No chapters, just some verses. Jude's really good. I was reading this on a daily devotional back in January, February, and I crossed this thing, and I thought, man, that's interesting. Because I'd read in Malachi that God said, you know why I gave you a spouse? Because you don't like me? Nope. I gave you a spouse because I'm looking for a godly seed. And I'm thinking, godly seed? What kind of seed's that? And I got kids. I got six of them. I know when they're good. I know when they're bad. I don't know if they're godly. I mean, they got a halo and got wings flapping around. Why? And I was reading this devotion, my daily Bible, and I crossed this in Jude. I know what a godly seed is. Here it is in Jude. And it happens to be talking about the last days, by the way. I'm going to jump in, verse 14. says, Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. What people? The ungodly people alive in the last days. People we are right now in the time where it's the wheat and tares, sheep and goats, godly and ungodly. You understand? It is a big separation right now. It is the 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 5. Last days, perilous times will come. Maybe lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A heady, high-minded, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, disobedient to parents. I mean, it's a whole long list of nasty. Where's it going to be? Last days. It's going to get really crazy. Crazy people are going to be everywhere. But in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sin may be abounding. Grace is going to much more abound. We're getting more people saved in the history of the world. More people are going to become millionaires. More people are going to go bankrupt. Which line do you want to get in? Now, we've all, Pip, I've been in the bad line. You ever been in the bad line? I've been in the bad line before. Like, what is this? It's the wrong line. I need to get out. That's why the Bible says, where you're weak, there will I make you strong. Where do you get strength? Where to God? Ephesians 6:17. God's word in my heart coming out of my mouth is the sword of the Spirit. Here's the answer for everything I'm going through right here. This is victory. And look what it said. Enoch prophesied about the last days, ungodly people. He said, listen. The Lord is coming in the last days. What do you know? Well, the signs of that Jesus is coming pretty soon. The Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things that they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There is a record being kept, by the way. Who are ungodly people? Well, here they are. Here are the three traits of ungodly kids, ungodly adults, anybody that's ungodly. Number one, these people are grumblers and complainers. Now, who's an ungodly person? They gripe all the time. They're not trusting God for nothing. They have no promises. They don't read their Bible. They don't know what to believe God for. Man, this stinks, and life stinks, and you stink. And I never should have got married. Never had no kid. They stink. You stink. My boss stinks. The government stinks. My God. God stinks. Y'all stinks. They say, well, that's an ungodly person. That's a thumbsucker. Not believing God for nothing, just grappling and throwing rocks at everything. Number two, they brag loudly about themselves because an ungodly person does not know who they are in Christ. The Bible says, mark then of a perfect man, into that man is peace. A man who knows who they are in God feels good about himself. He's not trying to prove nothing to nobody. He's trying to find out how he can help you. He doesn't need your affirmation. But an ungodly person talks about themselves all the time. Let me tell you what I'm doing, where I've been, what's going to be. And then when you have to talk, they got to go. Well, got to go. So ungodly people cry and complain. Ungodly people talk about themselves all the time because they don't know who they are, so they're trying to make up for it with their words. Number three, ungodly people flatter others to get what they can out of them. They're not complimenting, they're trying to pick your pocket because they're selfish, thumb-sucking grumblers and complainers. Well, that's a bad thing to have. I don't want kids like that. That's a goodness. I don't want a parent like that either. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. They don't know God's Spirit. They have no hope. They have no life. They're afraid. They gripe, complain, attack, verbally abuse. What's the matter? They don't know Jesus. They know this is the greatest day in the world to be alive. Man, God's ordered my steps, prospering everything I set my hand to, surrounding me with the shield of divine favor. People like me, they don't even know why, Psalms 5:12. I got godly friends coming to my life because God didn't want me stupid, so he sends people to tell me the truth. Well, I married a spouse. It's a gift from God to reveal character flaws in my life. Nobody can tell you stupid. You're stupid except your spouse. They can tell you real good. You're stupid. Well, thank you. That's a gift from God because I didn't know it. And I am so glad you revealed that. Man, nobody else loved me enough to tell me. Pucker up. We'll get into that tonight. They do not have God's Spirit. But you, dear friends, do this. Here's what the three things godly people do. Here's what godly people do. Ungodly people grumble, complain, brag about themselves, flatter others. Godly people do these three things. Number one, they build up themselves on their most holy faith every day. They get in the Bible every day, whether they feel like it or not. Best time to read your Bible is after you've cussed. If you just cussed, go get your Bible. It'll be a good time to read it. Best time to read your Bible is after you kicked your neighbor's cat over the house. That'd be a good time to go read your Bible. Good time to read your Bible is after you stole something from work because you figure they owe it to you. Be a good time to read your Bible before they come arrest you. If we just read our Bible and we feel like it, we'll never read it. And that's what the devil wants us to do, is stay out of the Word of God so our faith gets weak, because he doesn't attack strength, he attacks weak things. Walks about his roaring lion. God, if people have enough sense to get up and read that Bible whether they feel like it or not. You feel like reading your Bible? Dear God, no. I just want to sleep some more and eat some Cheerios. I don't read this Bible. What are you getting out of it? Not much right now, but I'm going to read it because I'm supposed to. Because it has its own life in it. You understand that? The Word of God breathes its own life. God watches over that Word. The Holy Ghost will use that. He'll save you that day. Read your Bible every day. I don't care if it's for 5 seconds or 30 seconds or 1 minute in the morning. Start feeding on it. Number two, godly people pray in the Holy Ghost every day. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, God, lives in me and will pray through me to God the Father. Because God's wanting to do big things in my life, but sometimes I just can't think big enough. Ephesians 3:20, God said, I'm trying to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. Right now you're thinking really small. But me, the Holy Ghost in you, if you'll let me, I'll pray through you to the Father bigger things than you could ever imagine. And great doors will begin to open up in your life. People who pray in the Holy Ghost get more opportunities than people who do not. Because God, the Holy Ghost, will pray through you to God the Father asking things on your behalf that are bigger than you can think. Don't wait to get a goosebump. Pray in the Holy Ghost all the time. And number three, godly people walk in love. Not that I love you, love. The kind of, hey, you ignorant fool, how can I help you? The 1 Corinthians 13 serving kind of love. Not the, I really love you. Not that kind of love. The serving kind of love. You understand? That's what godly people do. And man, you know something? When you spend your life serving, you'll be a happier person. Because I'm doing one of two things in my life. I'm either thanking God or I'm accusing him. You ever notice that? Man, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, dear God. Dear Jesus. That's not prayer. That's where my faith is not alive right there. It's just a good barometer to let me know where I'm at. So right now in these days, I'll tell you, people are panicking. People are pulling back. There are people going belly up. Not us. There are more people being saved than in the history of the world. God's moving in a big way. He needs people to minister. He needs people to make money to help those that are ministering. God needs everybody. He needs your business to succeed. He needs your employees to do well. He needs your employer to do well. Let's start being salt and light, people, and let's finish real strong, okay? Yes. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. You learn anything this morning? Yes. Praise God. God's good. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of being alive in the last days. Lord, we don't have to be married. We get to be married. We don't have to have a family. We get to have a family. We don't have to pay our bills. We get to pay our bills. We don't have to go to work. We get to go to work. We don't have to solve problems. We get to solve problems, Father. We are your light and your salt. We are a blessing everywhere we go. It is your blessing flowing through us, and we get to play with the residue, Father. We thank you for your blessing on our life. Thank you. What you did for Abraham, done for us by faith. We're blessed coming in and going out in the city and in the country, Father. Those who bless us, you bless. Those who mess with us, you will treat equally, Father. We are protected divinely by you. You said no evil will come near us or our dwelling. So we claim that by faith today. We claim by faith your word that says that, Father, you will teach our family to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And with that wisdom comes long life, riches, and honor. We claim your promise that says you will surround the righteous with the shield of divine favor, Psalms 5:12. That means in the eyes of coaches, teachers, college professors, Father, bosses, vendors, employers, lawyers, whoever we're having to deal with, Father, today we claim a shield of divine favor. They're going to like us, not even know why, Father. We walk in supernatural divine favor. And number three, we claim Proverbs 27:17 that says, as iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. So, Father, today we thank you for godly friends coming into our life. Coming in our children's lives, striking iron with us, causing us to grow and become all you want us to be. Lord God, do not leave us behind in the last days. Do not let the devil lure us into mediocrity in Jesus' name. Help us to finish strong, Lord. Finish strong in the last days. We are excited to be alive today. We do believe, according to your word, that our greatest days are sitting in front of us, Father. We're not winding down, we're winding up. We say thank you for your grace and for your mercy. So, this morning we come boldly to the throne of grace. We ask for mercy. We ask for help in time of need. You will not leave us nor forsake us. Whatever we need this morning, whether it's wisdom, whether it's direction, guidance, protection, money, healing, Father, problem solving ability in our family, whatever we need, all of our needs have been supplied by Christ Jesus. So we just say this morning, thank you, Father. Thank you for grace and mercy and help in time of need. We're leaving here today helped by you, Father, by the Holy Ghost and the angels of God. Father, we have the answers that we need this week. This is the week we're going to set our hand to everything that's going to prosper, Father, because you're going to order our steps and direct our paths. You're going to talk to us when we go to sleep and we get up. For that, we say thank you for being alive in the last days. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Bow your heads for just 60 seconds. 60 seconds. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Just two quick questions before we go. I know we've gone over a little bit here. No one looking. No one looking for 60 seconds. Two quick questions and nobody looking. Are you here this morning? Said, Joe, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart. But God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I'd like to pray a 30-second prayer right out of the book of Romans. The Bible says this, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not even going to call you out or call you forward. Men don't save men. God saves men. But if you're willing to acknowledge that you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will save you right where you stand. You'll never be the same as you leave here today if you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior. The Bible says this, that God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. God's not trying to scare you into heaven. He's trying to love you into heaven. But he needs your permission. That's all he needs. He just needs your permission. He does the saving, the cleansing, the redeeming, the restoring, the forgiving. He just needs your permission. Or perhaps you're here this morning and say, Joe, I am saved, but I've not been living for God lately. I let him save me, but I've never allowed him to truly be the Lord of my life, Joe. Right now I'm living under sin and guilt and condemnation. My life has not turned out like I thought. I am buried in mediocrity today, but I'm ready to do something about that, Joe. I want to rededicate myself to Jesus. I want him not just to be my Savior. Today, I want Jesus to truly come in and be the Lord of my life. I want to be the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my finances, my future. I may not understand it in my mind, Joe, but in my heart, I'm ready to get serious with Jesus this year. I want Jesus to come in and be the Lord of my life. I want to rededicate myself to him today. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray out of Romans with these other people. God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sins as far as the east is from the west. Put them in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in the books of heaven. God himself will no longer remember your sins. And God will make the devil pay you back seven times whatever he stole from you. It'll never get easier than this. Never easier than this. So right now, on either count, Joe, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life for the first time. I've never done that. Or, Joe, I want to rededicate my life. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus this year. If that's you on either count, you'd like me to pray this 30-second prayer for you right now. If that's you on either count, which right now, would you just slip your hand up and wave it at me and put it back down? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God before I leave this building. Thank you. Anyone else? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with. Thank you for your bonus. Yes, thank you, son. Anyone else? It'll never get, thank you. Yes, over there. Thank you. It'll never get easy. God just needs your permission. That's all you're doing is giving him permission to save, forgive, redeem, restore. Anyone else before we pray? Joe, I've not raised my hand yet. Please, include in your prayer before we leave here today. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you for your boldness. God sees it. Quickly, anyone else? Joe, I've not raised my hand. Wave it good and put it back there. Thank you. Yes, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. All right. All right. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Those of you who raised your hands, we're going to pray with you this morning. It'll never get easier than this. I told you that. God's about to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sins. I'm telling you, you'll never be the same after today. People, let's help them pray. I want everybody in this room to pray out loud. We're going to help them. God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do right now. So everybody, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sins. I receive you by faith, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Father, these five hands I saw go up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you according to their obedience and your holy word, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood bought, born again, children of God, they're saved. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep and you are their shepherd. They're going to hear your voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Proverbs 6, you're going to talk to them when they sleep, wake up, and walk during the day. They're in your hand, Father. No man can take them out. I thank you for the fear of God that's come upon them this morning. We welcome them both into the family and back into the fold. And I remind you, Father, whatever the devil has stole from them, he owes back sevenfold. This is their Jubilee day in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, Pastor.